this thing that is, but we often cannot see. Too close for us to see the magnitude, the glory of this structure. We often see the detail, but not the stretching, sweeping scale of the thing. It wraps us up, holds us, so we consider it gentle, warm, kind. We do not see, though, the violent nature, the wrath and hate for the converse, our sin. We do not see the scale. We touch what is visible through our tunnel eyes and say, grace. But we see only a fragment of the grand, scandalous tapestry that God has woven together over time. The fabric of the world itself, the very reason the stars are strung together. When we choose to put one foot in front of the next, it's grace. This gracious glory buried within us, beating on our ribs to speak of his wonder. With this touch, life is given. The giver's love is this cloak, this sea of blue-green forgetfulness, this face of majesty, the crackling, roaring thunder, grace, his sound, glory, his bright display, breaks and creates and finds us and refound. The split curtain, the opened back, the mingling blood and water, the flood that destroys the world we've built. All the earth submitting to his power, the cross, grace wrapped in triumphant glory. He is the eyes shut embrace, the driving rain. The wind blows, but only at his word. And this same fury, this sin-thrashing storm, is the tempest that bows to wash our feet. And this same fury, this sin-thrashing storm, is the tempest that bows to wash our feet.
So that video came to me a few weeks ago, and I just thought, what a great, I mean, it's an artsy picture, somewhat ethereal, but the kind of the picture behind what God's up to, and that we have this gracious God, and we're going through this series called Because of Grace. And what we have in the book of Ephesians is Paul talking through and helping us to kind of get a grip. And we've been kind of exploring that over the last few weeks. And Kevin talked about grace last week in that epic verse in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, where it says we've been saved through faith, through God's grace. And that it's come to us, and it's because of this grace that our lives flow out and worship. And I love the picture in that video of just the whole aspect of all of creation kind of worshiping God and saying, you know, this is just an evidence of God at work in a magnitude that blows our minds. But what we go through in the book of Ephesians is kind of putting some names to it and putting some structure to it and recognizing the story that's been going on of what God's been doing. And today when we pick it up in Ephesians chapter 2, and if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to take a look at that. But it says, and it, in some translations it uses the word therefore. In this translation it says, but don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. And what we have this morning in this passage as we go through the last part of Ephesians chapter 2 is Paul's where he's going with this. He's saying, in light of the fact that God's chosen you, in light of the fact that you've gotten grace, in light of the fact that you didn't deserve it, that you can't get to heaven on your own, there's this amazing God who has done so much for you. And in spite of what might be going on in your life and your own little picture and the lies that are speaking to you and what you've done and where you've been, this is who you were. And this is who you are now. That's what this passage is talking about. So he reminds them of where they've been. And he pulls out from the Old Testament. And we got to understand the people that he's talking to here. But he was saying, remember that there was this wall. There was this people of God that were chosen. And that's really what the Old Testament is about. But what God chose as one of the symbols of the intimacy of his relationship with him was something called circumcision. And so he reminds them that there was this kind of place where you made this whole dividing wall between you and others based on this kind of symbol and significance of what God had done. And it was started out with God working through the Jewish nation, beginning with Abraham, is that he would put the word and he would entrust this group of people with his word. But the point of it was that they would be a blessing to the whole rest of the world. And rather than seeing the magnitude and the greatness of his work and his world in this whole world, like that video is showing, they kind of got stuck on, this is about me and who I am. And so they kept this difference nationally and ritually, but in the terms of reaching out and saying, this is something morally that God has for all of us, they chose to keep it for themselves. And Paul's saying, you know that this was what was going on there. And I just want you to take for a moment, and I think the application is for us, to think about what is it like without Christ? What is it like to go through life without Christ? And for some of us, and I know I'm one of those people, you know, who come to know Christ at a very young age, we can lose perspective of what we are, of where we've been, of who we were, of what we were before God kind of came into the picture. And in verse 12, he reminds them of that. In verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, in those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. It's a pretty bleak picture. He's saying, this is where you've been. You were without Christ, without a Savior. You didn't have him in your life. And he's talking to the group in Ephesus, this group of Ephesians, who worshiped this god, Artemis, also called Diana. They had this temple that they would go to. But Paul says, in spite of all the gods, little g gods that you had, you didn't know God. You didn't know the person of Jesus and the God who would give his son to come to make things right with you. He says, the God who would come and say, your family, you are sons and daughters of mine. He's saying, can you imagine what it's like to be without family? Now, we know on a human level how important the family is and how important it is to feel like family, to be in family. He says, you were excluded from citizenship, he says in verse 12 as well. He says, you're without a state. You're just kind of roaming around without a place to kind of call home. He says you didn't have the promises of God. That kind of promises that it's easy to kind of forget. What would I do without these promises that God has made to me? That he is with me always. That he will always be with me. That he has forgiven me. That I can be right with him. That I don't have to live with guilt and shame. He says, you are without God. In this verse, he says, you're without God. And he's reminding them that there's this place that you can end up where it's just a whole lot of human philosophies, a whole lot of things. And they had a lot of traditions, a lot of philosophies. There was a lot of religion going on for the Ephesians. But he's saying, you're in a place far away from God. You're far away from God. You didn't know the true God. You're without hope. Without hope. That kind of picture of, you know what, there's no hope. You think about how that might affect a person given that kind of medical kind of prognosis, whatever it might be. Without hope. Nothing beyond this life at all. I've been getting a lot of emails recently by people that I knew from way back in my childhood. I was a kid, and my parents were missionaries, and I knew all this group of family. They became family to us. We called all these other missionaries uncles and aunts. They're all kind of in their 80s and 90s now, and I keep getting emails almost every other week saying, you know, so-and-so, Uncle Orla has, you know. They never use the word. What I'm fascinated about, they don't talk about just death or hopelessness. All of these emails talk about kind of a crossing over or going to a better place. And it's not just wishful thinking. It's not just kind of, it's just this confident belief and hope that there is something that we cross over into the next life that is good and wonderful and better. And we never say conclusively goodbye. It's just see you later. And I know in the midst of death, we recognize there's grief and there's the separation and there's our humanity and all that. But there's hope. There's something beyond it. And I'm always blessed getting these emails. I'm reading them and I'm going, oh, you mean, you know, Auntie Marguerite died? And I'm going, oh, man, I just remember all these wonderful kind of blessings that came and this closeness and warmth that happened. And I'm going, yeah, but I'm going to see her again. we're going to see each other again. There's hope. Death isn't the end of it. And Paul's saying, do you know how good that is? Remember what you were. Remember where you are. And then he turns the corner, and the next verses say, right here in Ephesians 2, it says, but now. Those are incredibly hopeful words. It's like, this is where you were. But now, here's where you are. But now, it says, you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. We're taking communion this morning. It's a symbolic reminder of what it took for God to give everything, to give his life, because of the blood of Christ. Then it goes on in verse 14, it says, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility towards each other was put to get to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who are far away from him, and peace to the Jews who are near. There's this incredible thing where Paul's just going on and on about this breaking down of hostilities and breaking down of walls. And he's pretty pumped on this. And I read it and I go, man, that's good. But I'm not sure if I understand it. And then I look a little bit deeper into Scripture and I go, what is Paul talking about here? Where is he going with this? And I think it's important to kind of look at the backdrop and the backstory to what Paul is talking about here and recognize that there was a system that was in place at the time where the Jews, having given this message about God, had this place, obviously, in Jerusalem where there was a temple. And at this temple, if you read the book of Acts, and I'll tell you the story and you can look up the passages later, but Acts chapter 21 and 22 give us kind of the backstory to what Paul is talking about when he talks about these walls and it broken down and what's changed there and how good this but now kind of statement is about what God has done. You see, what's happening here is Paul is writing to the people in Ephesus. He's writing a letter. We've talked about that. And where he's writing from is he's writing from prison. So he's writing this letter to these people in Ephesus. And he's realizing and thinking about what put him in prison in the first place. And if you read Acts chapter 21 and 22, you find out what it was that got him there. What it was that Paul was in Jerusalem, and he went into the temple area. And the accusation against him was that he had taken some people from Ephesus, who were Gentiles, into the temple area. And when you recognize, and I had an opportunity 2 years ago to go to the Temple Mount and see even today what's happening there. But it was the most segregated place you could ever find anywhere, is at this Temple Mount area. You see, because at the temple, you have the very inner part of it, the place that was called the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go into once a year. And inside of there was Ark, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, Raiders of the Lost Ark kind of stuff. That was there in that place. And only the priest could go in there once a year. And then outside of that, you had the place that was called the Court of Priests, where, like it says, only the priest could go. So there was a court surrounding the Holy of Holies where only the priest could go. And then beyond that, you had the Court of Israel, it was called. Ironically, it was the place only men could go to. And then beyond that, you had the court of women, where they could go. And then beyond that, you had the court of the Gentiles. So when Paul is talking, and in between that were walls that would separate people from each other. So when Paul talks about these walls of hostility that are broken down, you can understand how profound that is for him. That all of us together have access to the very presence of God. That these have all been broken down. I mean, it was so segregated and so walled off that they've actually found in the recent, there's all sorts of archaeological digging going on right around that whole Temple Mount and the Western Wall and everything. And you may have seen that, or maybe you've been there to see what's going on today. But they've actually found a plaque, archaeologists have discovered this, that's way back from the Temple of Herod, which is contemporary with Jesus. And it reads this. It says, this is what it says on the plaque. It says, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." This is the actual plaque that was on there. So when you understand that Paul's talking about going from foreigners to family, this is profound. For all of us, as many of us, most of us, I imagine, here today who are Gentiles, it's like, wow, we have complete access into the presence of God. And so what happens, and when you read the story in Acts chapter 1:21 and 22, is Paul was there with some people from Trophimus, we'll call him Trophy for short, was from Ephesus, and he was being accused of bringing them into crossing the barriers, crossing the lines. And it's so much so that it caused a riot. It caused this huge uproar. And people were mobbing them and things were getting out of the control. And so people went and explained this to the Roman soldiers who are there to keep a lid on all this Jewish nation kind of stuff. They were the people who were overlooking it. The Roman soldiers came and started dragging Paul off because he was seen to be the instigator of all this. And as they're dragging Paul off, all of a sudden, and they just assume he is a Jew, and he is a Jew. But Paul had this interesting kind of thing where he could straddle both sides kind of thing because he was a fully educated Roman citizen as well. And he turns and he speaks to the Roman guard. You find this in Acts chapter 21, and he says, and he speaks to him in Greek, and the Roman guards just kind of step back. He goes, "Oh, you know Greek." He goes, "Yeah, can you just let me speak to these people for a moment?" And he's going up the steps, and these people are just mobbing and rioting and yelling, "Kill him, kill him, kill him." And Paul ends up just talking to them, and this incredible silence comes over them. And they listen to him, and he tells them really about his story. He tells them about how he thought that the people of the way, the people who followed Christ, were way off. And how God kind of met him on the road to Damascus and knocked him on his butt, and literally came to him and said, it's God in Jesus is who you're persecuting. And he says, and he came and he met with me, and people are listening to him all the way through that. And then he gets to this verse that it says, and he says, "So now I have been sent to bring this same message to the Gentiles." And as soon as he says that, the crowd just goes nuts again and starts railing against him. And he gets hauled off and he gets brought into the Roman kind of barricade, into the fortress. And they assume that the Romans assume that he's done something really, really bad, and they want to kind of whip him out of it kind of thing. So they're about to start whipping him, and they've got him chained down, and they're just about to lay a beating on him. And then Paul talks to them. He goes, "Is it right for you to do this to a Roman citizen?" And the guard goes, "Whoa, wait a second. This is a Roman citizen?" The status between somebody who is a Roman citizen and somebody who is not was incredibly significant. And one of the most important things was you could not beat a Roman citizen without giving them a fair trial. And so Paul kind of pulled out his citizenship card on him at that point. And it actually says the Roman guard was terrified. He said, "Wow, you mean this person has rights?" And Paul says, I need to have a trial before you treat me this way." Well, what that ended up happening as a result of that, you can read through the rest of the book of Acts, but it becomes this long waiting time where Paul's being brought into all sorts of different courts and magistrates and different levels, and he gets sent to one level, and then he gets sent to another level. Finally, he gets sent all the way over to Rome, where he's held in house arrest, and he's in prison. That's where he's writing this letter to the Ephesians. So you can see why Paul is going through this. It brings a whole new level of weight to this whole thing of, wow, this is where you are without God, and this is where you can be when God meets you personally, when you come to know him and what he has done, that he has come to make peace. Literally, it says that he is our peace. And so today, when we take communion is this significant symbol saying, all of us together, all people who come to know Jesus Christ, come into the way and say, He is the way to God. We come to communion and we say, He's made peace with us. Our sin doesn't stand between Him and us. Our guilt and our shame, it's been taken care of on the cross. And so that's what Paul's talking about here now. He says, but now you are close to God because Christ is our peace. Realize what we are now. Paul's saying, I want you to so much get it. Without Him, this is where you are. With Him, you're over here. You've crossed all the barriers, and it's not because of something you've done. It's because what Christ has done for you. He's broken down all the walls. Now this is what you get to enjoy. This is what you get to appreciate. This is what you get to live in. And so for the remaining minutes here, I want to go through a few of those things. And it's outlined in the next verses, starting in verse 18. He says, now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. There's foreigners, he says, but you are citizens along with God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. Paul's bringing a whole new level of significance to this whole system of laws and rules and regulations and elitism that the Jewish people had made it about. And he's saying, now, you're a citizen. You're part of the, you have a place. You are there with Christ. You are, he's saying, you've moved from being a foreigner to finding a place of home, verse 19. It's interesting. For Christmas, my wife Suzanne got me a subscription to Maclean's magazine. And I've been enjoying reading a lot of the articles in there. But like with so many, newspaper magazine kind of things, you read it and you go, oh, man, this world's pretty messed up. You know, that's kind of where the news always goes. But the first issue that I got was in January, and it was just a great issue. It talked about, it says the title is, The Luckiest Baby in the World. And there's a cute little picture of Meet Rochelle Shiner, the first baby born in Canada in 2015. And it says, forget the doom and gloom. Here are 51 reasons why this is the best time ever to be alive and Canadian. And so you go through it, and it just kind of wells up the national pride within you as you go through it, and you read about how, you know, we're living longer than ever. There's all these different categories. Life expectancy has gone up by 20 years from 61 to 81 in the last 100 years. It talks about in the midst of all the things that are out there, the rates of all types of violent crime have gone down in Canada, so it's safer. It's talking about economic progress. It says we're richer than we think. Family net worth, based mainly on the rising real estate prices, which we know there's no guarantees about, but it's gone from like $3.9 trillion in 1999 to $8.1 trillion now. It talks about democracy and the privileges of living in a democratic kind of a country. And it talks about education. It has a title that says Canada is the most educated country in the world. And it talks about rates of education there. It talks about the environment. In the midst of all of what's happening in the environment, it says in the past 40 years, the amount of particulate matter suspended in the air has declined by 50% in Canada, helping to reduce smog and asthma, and concentrations of lead have declined by almost 96%. So it's bringing all the good sides of things out, right, in the midst of all the concerns. And then it talks about quality of life. And, it's very easy. The point is, it's very easy to kind of take for granted the place and the environment that we live in. And I think the point of what Paul's talking about in this passage is it's very easy to forget the kind of place that we can live in as Christ followers, of people who have been given citizenship into the kingdom of heaven. I a number of years ago, I had my wallet stolen while I was away on vacation. And so I went to replace all of my documents. I've mentioned this before. But I found out that I couldn't get a driver's license because I didn't have a Canadian birth certificate. And the problem was that I was born overseas. I was born in Africa to Canadian parents, but I couldn't produce a Canadian birth certificate. So I couldn't get my driver's license, at least not a permanent one. So I had to go through a process and figure out how to get a Canadian citizenship card, which I didn't even know existed. And so I finally got one of these. I keep it safe in a file somewhere now rather than my wallet. But I took for granted what it meant to be a Canadian citizen in some ways. And we recognize that, you know, as it lays out kind of what a Canadian citizen is, and the privileges and the rights are there, there's limitations. In our own personal world, we look at it and we go, yes, but there's this aspect too, right? And Paul's here saying, but to be a citizen of heaven, to be a citizen, to be under God, to have that as your ultimate citizenship card, it trumps everything else. And it's the best time to be alive is to be now, is what Paul's saying. And I've made up a word. I've called it a Christizen. It's not really a word, but this is what it's done for us. This is what it's done. We have ultimate unity with millions of other Christizens in this world. There's a unity of the Trinity that we experience now, that God has with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that we're invited into. That there's this perfect unity that can be experienced when we realize that there's no separation between us. And maybe you've traveled before and you bump into another Christ follower and you go, oh, even though we might speak a different language, we might come from very different kind of worldviews and everything, we have this ultimate union that trumps everything else. And sure, it's great, you know, great to be a Canadian, but to be a citizen of heaven is just so much more far-reaching and transcends any other kind of division that might be there. Our society is so much about defining rights and making walls between us and kind of separating that. And here we are, like God, Paul's saying, is that we have this place, when we come to the communion table together, there's a level place at the foot of the cross. None of us are above anyone else. It's all grace that got us there. And we have absolute full privileges to what it means to walk into the presence of God, to have Him in our lives, to have a God who treats us with dignity and fairness and justice, that we are brought before God and there's a just kind of a trial, and at the end of the day, God always says to us, forgiven, free. We have complete freedom through Christ. We're not under an old law and its rituals and regulations. We're under this new law of grace. This place that brings us to where we go, I do these things and I recognize these barriers in my life because it isn't a barrier. It's actually a place where God wants me to live because it's good for me. It redefines the law. It shows us the goodness of the law. Verse 18 talks about having, by the Holy Spirit, we can come to the Father. We have complete access to Dad. There's this Father who has come close to us. And I know that in our broken world, oftentimes, the image of Father can mean somebody maybe who's physically or emotionally or spiritually distant. But in this relationship, he's saying, the Holy Spirit, he's come right up close to you. He's with you and he's for you. Do you know how close God is to you, is what Paul is saying. He's come close to you. There was an interview done with Brennan Manning some years back, and he's kind of a guy who speaks on spiritualism, and I've heard him. He's very good. But in this one interview, he writes, and this is obviously an American context, but he says, I believe the real difference in the American church is not between conservatives and liberals, fundamentalists and charismatics, Republicans and Democrats. You think about all the divisions that means, especially in their culture. The real difference is between the aware and the unaware. When somebody is aware of the love that the Father has for Jesus, that person is spontaneously grateful. Cries of thankfulness become the dominant characteristic of the interior life, and the byproduct of gratitude is joy. We're not joyful and then become grateful. We're grateful, and that makes us joyful. When grace comes to us, we go, I'm so grateful. This is amazing how God has broken down things. The real difference is between the aware and the unaware. And Paul is trying to make us aware in this passage. He's saying, do you know how good this is? There's no barriers to jump over to get to God the Father. He's there. He's always waiting with arms open, approachable. You look at the parable that Jesus gave of the prodigal who goes away and the father's waiting for him with open arms. He'll always speak good news to us. He takes up our challenges with us and for us. If you haven't got it yet, I'm trying to give you 51 reasons why it's just great to be a citizen of heaven. He will comfort us. He's demonstrated his love by sending his son. It cost him everything. It costs us nothing. We come to him and we receive this grace. And out of this comes this kind of, I want to live in this. I want to pick up all my full citizenship rights. I want to come in and live as family. I want to be a part of this. We're made family to live like family. Verse 19 says, but he has taken you from being foreigners, and he says, you are now members of God's family. How great is that? To be adopted, to be chosen, to be brought in as sons and daughters, to be given a new role in the family. He talks about that. Kevin talked about being God's masterpiece, his workmanship, that he's actually taken us and saying, I'm going to develop the best of you. I've got the very best you is what is going to come out through this family relationship. I've welcomed you into that. There's an incredible blessing with that. And then in verse 20, it says that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. That we've got this kind of true standard to build off of. That Jesus himself is truth. And that out of that, we've got something foundational in our lives to build off of. In a world where there's just a lot of speculation and philosophies that go all sorts of different directions, he's saying, when you have Christ in your life, you have a cornerstone. Now, our building techniques are a little bit different, especially when we build with wood in our culture, than what they did with stones. They would take stones and they would build them on top of each other and they'd cut them out. But what they would start with in their building construction was they would start with a cornerstone. And so everything would kind of work itself off of that cornerstone. That would become kind of the true north. That would be what everything would be measured up against. And for those who are in construction, you understand that when something is built untrue, how difficult it is kind of to build off of that. And Paul's saying, you've got a true standard. In the person of Jesus, you've got something to go, okay, does this speak the words of Jesus? Is this Jesus? And obviously we have this words of Scripture, which is God's word to us, which is kind of like our manual. I was reading about the English Channel, and the English Channel, I haven't had a chance to be there or to drive through it. It's quite something. It connects England to France across the channel there, and massive tunnel that goes underneath the ocean. I was reading about that, and it was interesting that there was a whole lot of challenges to building that channel because of the difference of standards between the English and the French. And it's the two countries had a different word for everything. There was a number of challenges. The French had their accounting system, and so did the English. The French ran on 380 volts, and the British on 420. Instruction manuals. They tried to do them bilingually, but they found that there were different standards used even to measure sea level. So you can understand that to come together and to build a common channel with each other was challenging. One high-ranking executive said, the project created a lot of tension because it was not geared to solving problems. It was geared to placing blame. So the English yelled at the French and the French yelled at the English, and that was the challenge. One of the engineers said, when you have people coming from two different nations, each believes that only their regulations are right. What Paul is saying here is when we come together in the family of God, realizing what he's done for us and realize that he's the cornerstone. This is the regulation. This is where we build off of. It's an incredible place of growing off of foundations. And yes, many building sites are messy, and there's lots of kind of taking and saying, okay, what did Christ mean by this? And let's have conversations about this and figure this out together. But he's saying, off of that, we can build when we realize that Jesus is the ultimate truth, the ultimate standard. We're citizens together under him. And then finally, he says, we're temples. We are a temple with Jesus living inside of us. Verse 21 and 22 talk about that, where it says, we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. We actually have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We actually have God coming to us and saying, you are now cleansed. You are now clean. You are now washed. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 6 that talks about a whole list of things that where we've been. And then it says, but you've been washed. You've been clean. And he's saying, realize what you are now. Realize what God has done with you. And now as he takes you, and yes, we live in a broken world, and yes, we fail, but this is how God sees us. And he fits us together to create actually his body, which is also the church. And he says, here's what God has done for you. That together you get to come together, and God's saying, I'm making something wonderful. And like what was talked about last week, a masterpiece. I'm working in you individually. God is living inside of you. There's no longer this temple over in Jerusalem, or there's no longer a temple to Artemis over in Ephesus. It's God living inside of you. That's the wonder that we live with, that God himself would come and live inside of us. As I mentioned, I had an opportunity to be at the Temple Mount a couple of years ago, and our tour guide had booked us in to do a special kind of a tour down into the excavations below the western wall of what was the original temple that Paul is talking about here. And because of civilizations kind of building on each other, there's you know, all the rubble gets kind of piled up. And so we had to go like 30, 40 feet underneath down, and it was just fascinating. It was very cool. You feel like kind of it's just all sort of clandestine, but you're underneath these kind of these tunnels, and you're walking through, and you can see where they've been digging out all over the place underneath there. And they actually have dug underneath the wall so that you get to where you are actually underneath the original Holy of Holies at the temple. And when you get to that place, there's this room that there's a whole group of Jewish women praying in this room. And then you get through it, and the guide tells you, you know, that there is where you are right there. You're right below where the, and above it is the Dome of the Rock, and it's the Muslim area where the there's still all those barriers and separations between people. And you get through that, you go, wow, that was pretty cool. I was just listening to a guy, Chris Brown, who was there recently, a pastor who had his youth pastor staff there, and he'd done it before. But when he got out of it, he asked his group of youth pastor staff, he says, where is the closest that you can be to the presence of God? And because they had just come through that thing, they go, well, it was in that room, right, where the women were praying. And he responds to them, he says, no, no, it was when you walked through there that they were the closest to the presence of God. And when we realize that we actually have God living inside of us, that communion is really that symbolic way of saying, you're inside of me, God. It changes how we live. It changes what we do. It changes kind of where we go from here. And there's this wonderful kind of picture that God gives us in communion where he says, come, take of me, eat of me, drink of me. I'm inside of you. Let that change everything. And it's all because of grace. So I want to invite the worship team to come up here. We're going to take communion together. And as we take communion this morning, may these words be symbolic for you of what Jesus has done. May it actually explain what he has done. Christ himself, verse 14, has brought peace to us. This is our peace. Communion is that symbol saying, this is peace. This is what brings us together and breaks down all walls between us. There's not the haves and the have-nots. There's not some people who are higher, better Christians than other Christians. We're all together coming and receiving something by grace. It's nothing we've earned. It's nothing that we've done enough for. We can't. It's what he's done for us. And as we take it together, may we realize again that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that he's living inside of us. So I invite you to stand, and Ron and Mary Ellen are going to come and serve up here on this row, and Dave and Heather are going to be on this row. And this side here is the gluten-free, and this side over here is the just regular bread. And there's also an opportunity, if you'd like to pray with somebody, there's people at the back there that were willing to pray with you. So if it's prayer that you would like to, maybe together, even this morning, it's just an opportunity again, say, God, thank you. Thank you that it might be just an opportunity. Maybe there's something in your life you say, you know what, God, I want you to come and bring me peace in the midst of this. Help me to realize again, my citizenship is with you, that even in this world, there's something bigger, and you're here with me. So maybe you want to pray with somebody. There's people at the back table for that. And if you just want to take communion, we just want to welcome you to come. Just dip the bread in and just take the bread at the same time. You don't have to wait for anybody. Just go ahead and take it. So we'll sing together, and I think these words have incredible significance for us as well.